All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 2 Kings together. 2 Kings. It is an honor to be with you this evening, and thank you so much, as Pastor has already said. Thank you so much for being faithful to the services tonight. It was a blessing earlier to be able to take some time and to study here in this church today and just to look forward to what God would have in store for us tonight and also to do some recordings. I have a daily broadcast that we do that moves chapter by chapter through the Word of God. And so traveling, it's oftentimes hard to find a nice spot to be able to record. And so I was very thankful to be able to get inside here and to be able to do some of that. So thank you for opening your church doors to me for that opportunity. I was thinking about the rain earlier today, and it took me back all the way to that time I told you about last night when we flew from Florida to Alaska in the month of January. Right before that, we were in the lovely city of Miami, Florida, preaching a revival service. And a storm came upon us during or right before the revival service that night. And the pastor and his family walked in and they said, "Brother Justin, we're going to have to apologize to you. I don't know who's going to be out tonight because rain in Miami, Florida is like snow up north. People just won't come out to church when it rains." And I thought it was rather hilarious when we went up to Alaska that January and we stepped into a church in Talkeetna, Alaska, and in comes a family. They have their bib overalls on. They're wiping off the snow from them. And they said, "Pastor, we didn't know if we'd make it here on time. Last night, we were heading home on our snow machine, our snowmobile, and our ski track got stuck in the ice bank of that little creek and it snapped. And we had to leave the snow machine there and walk the next mile back to our cabin. And so we walked all the way to be at church today." And I thought, isn't that something? You know, we won't come to church because it's raining, but we'll walk mile after mile in snow to get to church over this way. And that just made me say, if you want to be at church, you'll be at church. Amen. So thank you so much for being faithful this evening. I do understand things come up. It is a blessing to be in the presence of the Word of God with you tonight. The book of 2 Kings chapter 6, and I'd like you to look with me at verse number 15. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we begin tonight in verse number 15. Notice what it says in verse number 15. "And when the servant of the man of God is Elisha in this passage, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he, Elisha, answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." The title of tonight's message is this: Lord, make me to see. Or maybe there's somebody in your life that needs to see, as you see some things very clearly, but they can't see them at all. And maybe the prayer tonight, by way of the title, is, Lord, make them to see. We need our eyes to be opened. As you look at this passage, you find that Elisha is on a totally different spiritual level than his servant was. There's tough times ahead. There will be bumps in the road. There will be trials that try us. This life is more spiritual than we give it credit for sometimes. And we need to learn to live in light of this life like Elisha. Faith, hope, and guidance by Almighty God and taking others with us along the way. Let's pray again and ask the Lord for help this evening. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, I pray that tonight we would learn to rest once again in your kind watch care, that we would learn to embrace your amazing grace. And we pray it as the sweet psalmist of Israel prayed it, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray that tonight there would be a spiritual work that takes place in every one of us as individuals and in this church. We pray it, Lord, revive thy work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people prayed and said, Amen. You know, some people can't see very well at all spiritually. Some people can see pretty well physically, but they totally miss it when it comes to spiritual things. And when I was reading once, I came across the testimony of a young lady that had some spiritual insight that some of us can miss out on. You've sang after her many times. Her name is Fanny Crosby. And when she was only 6 weeks old, just a little baby, she developed a minor eye inflammation. The doctor's careless treatment of infant Fanny Crosby would leave her blind. She would later say, it seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank God for the dispensation. The doctor who destroyed Fanny Crosby's sight could never forgive himself. He moved far from the area. But Fanny Crosby held no ill will toward him. She said, if I could meet him now, I would say thank you, thank you, thank you over and over again for making me blind. In fact, she claimed if she could have her sight restored, she would not attempt it. She felt that her blindness was God's gift to her so that she could write songs for His glory, which, by the way, there's over 10,000 of them in store that for any musician in here that desires to take words and put them to music, there's a plethora of things left to be put to music that Fanny Crosby wrote. She said, I could not have written thousands of hymns if I had been hindered by the distractions of seeing all the interesting and all the beautiful objects that would have been presented to my notice. She wrote her first poem when she was 8 years old. And this is why I say she could see pretty well spiritually. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot or I won't. When I came across that, it really challenged me in the area of contentment in my life, in the area of seeing things as God would see them. I read a quote earlier today that went like this, if we could have God's power, there would be a lot of things that we would change. But if we could have God's wisdom, we wouldn't change a thing. And when I came across that quote, I thought, whoa, that's powerful. And as you look at this story, it just reminds you that in this life, there's a totally different spiritual level that some people live on, while there's another spiritual level that looks up to those in faith and hope and guidance, kind of a follow me as I follow Christ type of thing. And as I consider a message, Lord, make me to see. Lord, make them to see. I need to give you a little bit of background. Look with me at verse number 8 of this same chapter and notice the great advice. In verse number 8, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. Now here is a military might. A military might that's devising a plan against God's people. And can I remind you this evening, child of God, there is a military might. It's not the king of Syria. It's not the Assyrians. It's not the children of Ammon. It's the waging of spiritual war that rises up within the flesh, within the philosophy of the world, and the great devil himself. And this enemy, our opposition as children of God, is seeking a way to cause us to fall again. By way of biblical principle, notice what takes place in verse number 9. As an ambush is set up, in verse number 9, the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." Now, what does that have to do with the message of, "Lord, open my eyes," or, "Lord, open their eyes"? Because there's some parents in here that can see some things pretty well, and they're given spiritual advice, and they're giving literal living advice to their children, and their children have a choice. Do I listen to the spiritual advice of my parents? Do I listen to the physical, literal life applications that my mom and dad are trying to teach me? Or do I take what they say and say, "I'm my own person. I can make my own decision. I can do what I want"? Phooey on what mom and dad have to say. The same application goes for a man of God who stands before a people and shares the truth of God's word. If it's the truth of God's word, the wisdom is, I want to hear it. I want to see if these things are so. And if these things are so, I want to see a restoration, a salvation. I want to avoid what the enemy is trying to lay out in front of me. And every good spiritual leader, whether it's a pastor, a teacher, a mom or dad, whomever it may be, every spiritual leader doesn't want to see those underneath them or those with them crumble to the attack of the enemy. When a spiritual leader delivers great advice, they're not trying to hinder you, they're trying to help you. They're not trying to hurt you, they're trying to deliver you. And you must see that. Because at the time when advice is given to you, you and your pride could say, "I think I know better than what the advice that's given to me is." Notice what it says in verse number 10. "And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice." It's kind of like this in my life. My parents would say, "Justin, there's no purpose and point in going in the direction of drugs and alcohol. This is what's at the end of drugs and alcohol." And my preachers would preach, and they would exhort the same way, and they would give their reasons why. And I began to see, as I would look at other people's life, and I would hear the stories of the damage and the destruction that were done by those things, I would make a choice to stay away from them. And I didn't have to pillow my head in guilt or regret once. I didn't have to pillow my head in regret of a bad choice twice. I could pillow my head with a clear conscience, knowing I didn't have to try it to see if they were right. And here's the king of Israel saying, "I'm the king of the land. I could do whatever I want to do. If I want to go that way, I can go that way." The king could have heard the word from the man of God and said, "Psh, on a man of God. I'll do what I want to. It's the quickest way to get to where we are going." But the king was wise. The king heard those words, and the king made a decision to look into it, and the king found out, this is true. I need to listen to the spiritual authority in my life. He's not trying to hurt me. He's not trying to keep anything back from me. He's trying to save me from some pain. And listen, young people, if mom and dad say, don't do this, don't do that, they probably have a pretty good reason as to why they are saying those things. They're trying to help you. They're not trying to hurt you. The great advice. And then I want you to notice how it delivered them. It says in verse number 10, the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him of and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He called for his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? At this point we have our second main topic, not just great advice, but we have the getting ahead. And as a child of God, certainly you know what it's like to get ahead. Certainly you know what it's like to feel the victory in the Christian life that Christ has given to you. Certainly, at least I hope you do. God intended it to be that way, that you know the peace that passeth all understanding because of Christ in your life, and now you are ahead. But get this, the enemy is still very real. And the enemy is ticked that your life's been given over to God. The enemy doesn't like it that you've been saved, that you're on your way to serving God, that you're following the will of God, that you have avoided the scenario of an ambushment where the enemy is trying to trip you up. Therefore, we read this, the king is trying to figure out who the mole is. In verse number 12, one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Isn't that amazing? The king, even in the quietness of his home, where all his personal business was dealt with, the man of God knew what was on the king, the enemy king's heart. And this is before spyware. This is before any type of surveillance. This is before technologies like we have in our day. The technologies that your mom and dad use, they left your baby monitor in your room and you haven't figured it out yet. But these are days where the king was trying to get away with attacking Israel, but he was baffled as to why he could not have any victory over the people of God. You know what the people of God had? They had a man of God who was sensitive to God and who was willing to deliver a message not to hurt the people, but to help the people. And when the king received the message, he saw it to be true. There is healing, there is help, there is freedom in listening to the message that the man of God has delivered to us. Therefore, it says this in verse number 13, and he, the king of Syria, the enemy, said, go and spy where he, Elisha, is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Now, I don't know why the king wanted Elisha. Maybe he wanted to wipe Elisha off of the face of the earth. Or maybe, as the strategist the king was, maybe he thought, I could use a man like that in my troops. I could use somebody that could see the future and give warning. I can use somebody who's got great insight. I don't know how the king was thinking, but this I do know. The man of God was sought after. So the enemy begins to stumble over itself. The enemy's weakness was revealed. It was the man of God. The man of God now has a big target on his back. And by the way, just because a man of God and his family is attacked doesn't mean that that man of God has made a bad decision or is in sin. It might be that he is right where he needs to be in this life. I know that people fail us. I know that pastors aren't perfect. I know that we all make mistakes. But if somebody has hurt you from the ministry perspective, the first thing thing that we ought to do is not do what the brothers of Joseph did to Joseph, but we ought to be able to forgive that person, whether that person is around us or not anymore. Our holding a grudge isn't going to help us. It will hurt us. And listening to spiritual advice from this time forward if we don't get it right. And now the man of God's got a target on his back. The man of God is surrounded. Notice verse 14. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city. Oh, you rewind back to 1 Kings, and you think in your mind of that time where Elijah came across Elisha and the whole mantle situation, and Elisha running after Elijah, and then going back and burning those bridges, and running after Elijah and following him. The excitement, the joy, the calling that's on my life to serve Elijah and to be right by his side. And all the miracles that Elisha saw, and all the excitement that it was to be around the ministry, and all the honeymoon stage and the joy that was there. But there's always going to come a hard day. There will never be a ceasing of the valleys this side of eternity. The mountain climb will always be an experience, as well as the ride down to the valley. We will go through the roller coaster of life. It is important that we are able to see clearly, like Elisha saw, unlike the servant saw at first, that we may be able to stand, having done all to stand. It's easy to look at the physical. It's easy to look at what we see and to make a judgment call. But there's so much more spiritually going on than we could ever fathom or comprehend. But this one thing we know, our God never changes. He's the one constant in our life. Man, my whole life, I've been used to change. I started to crawl at one point. I don't remember it. Some of you might say, I remember coming out of the womb. I don't remember that one bit at all. I have heard people say that, and I scratch my head because I barely remember the first grade. And then I look back at my life. I began to walk. I began to run. I began the desire to drive. I started driving, and I realized there was a reason why my parents wanted me to wait driving, with some things that took place when I learned to drive. And then I went to Bible college, and then I got married, and then God blessed us with I'm telling you, God has us in a place where everything's changing throughout our entire lives. It's hard for us to be able to look at God and say, you know what, I know you say that you don't change, but I simply can't fathom that. I don't understand that. My whole life is given to change. But just as God was as much grace, as much mercy, as much love, as much judgment, as much everything His attributes are, He is to us what He was to Elisha and the servant. And as I look at these two, I want to be one that can see. I want to be one that my eyes are opened. I want to understand and move forward enough to know I don't have to know all the details. I just need to know who my God is and rest in Him. Notice, as we talk about the great advice, the getting ahead, there's the growing assurance. The growing assurance, number three. In verse number 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? You know, I've learned a couple things, and I know I could learn a whole lot more things about a relationship between husband and wife. But I can't tell you how many times that my wife has come to me when something's gone on. And as she's come to me when that something's gone on, I'm a husband, and I love you. And here's three ways to fix what's going on right now. And she's like, I don't need three ways to fix it. I just need you to hold me right now. And that's all? You see, as a man, I want to fix it. I want to make it right. And this is evidently how you make it right. But sometimes she just needs to be held. We're looking forward to a couple couples retreats coming up in October that we get to do. And it reminds me of how little I know sometimes. When we were in New Hampshire several years ago now, we were preaching a youth camp. And they said, "Brother Justin, Miss Rachel, why don't you come up to the platform and we're going to play the newlywed game." And we go up there thinking, okay, they're going to ask us questions about what the other person likes or doesn't like. I've got this. At that time, I think we've been married about 9 years, because Lydia was on the way at that point. And so we go up there and they flash the questions on the screen. And I'm like, "I know this about Rachel." And she takes her hand and puts it on my knee. And she said, "Oh, honey, that was last year. It's changed now. I got 2 questions out of 10 right." That is not a passing grade. She got every question right about me. And I look back at that day and think, whoa, life is a learning process. It's enjoyable together. I'm not here to hurt her and she's not here to hurt me. We are here to help each other in this walk. And Elisha is not looking to hurt his servant. Elisha is not looking to say, "Come on, man, you've been with me so long and you haven't understood who God is yet." No, no, no. Here is how Elisha responds to his servant. He says in verse 16, he answered, "Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." So get this again. The servant comes in. He's looked around the whole city. We're compassed about. They're everywhere that I look. And he runs to his master. "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And Elisha says, "Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And at this moment, the servant can't see. And at this moment, he's thinking, "What are you talking about? Did I feed you some bad berries last night? Because something must be going up with your mind. I don't see anything that says, fear not. I don't see anything that says, those that be with us are more than those that be with them. You are not making sense right now, man of God." And let me make a statement. Because sometimes in our carnality, we lift up a statement like this: faith is foolish. But to the one who is not walking God with God, and to the one who is not spiritually minded, faith does seem pretty foolish. But to the one who is right where they need to be, it's not foolish, it's faith. We are trusting in that which we cannot see. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are anchoring our soul in that which we believe. Point in case, several years ago now, generations ago, there were some disciples that were gathered in an upper room, and Jesus appeared unto them. But Thomas was not with them. And then when Jesus disappeared, Thomas came back, and those disciples said, "Guess what? Jesus lives. We have seen him. He is risen." And Thomas said, "I will not believe except I shall see, except I shall put my finger through the print in his hands, and except I take my hand and thrust it to his side, I will not believe." And 8 days later, I believe it was, Thomas was in the upper room. Jesus appeared unto Thomas. He said to Thomas, "Take your finger, put it through my hand. Take your hand, put it through my side. Be not faithless, but believing." Here's what Thomas did. He fell on the ground and he said, "My Lord and my God." Here's what Jesus said: "Thomas, you've believed because you've seen. Blessed are they whom having not seen, yet have believed." I like the blessing that Jesus gave even us on that very day. We haven't seen, but we have heard. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. As I note the growing assurance, notice the peace In verse 16, for he answered, fear not. All throughout the Old Testament you see, fear not, fear thou not, fear not. There's the message of hope. In the New Testament, there's the message of peace. As Jesus said, peace I leave with thee. And isn't it amazing that even in the middle of your greatest storm, God can give you a peace that passeth all understanding. He is just that powerful. It doesn't make sense to the world, but he can because he is God. Then I see this in verse 16. He answered, fear not, for they that be with us. That's a message of God's provision, not just God's peace. And the servant's saying, I don't see God's provision anywhere. Earlier we sang about, Miss Rachel sang about how God is faithful and how God provides. And we can attest to that in so many ways. A recent illustration is a man reached out to us who would support us for $35 a week. And he's done so for quite some time now. And he said, Brother Justin, I am so sorry to have to do this, but my job has gotten cut and I'm going to have to drop your support. And I sent a text right back and said, Brother, thank you so much for your support. We've certainly appreciated it. And just like God has used you to provide for us, I know God will provide for you in this life. The next day, my wife gets a text, and we like to turn these things over to God. We try not to figure them out because we always have realized that when we try to figure it out, we have no clue on how God's going to provide or meet needs. And the very next day, my wife reads a text to me, and she reads me something that I have very rarely ever heard of. And here it is, our pastor's wife back at our home church sends my wife a text and says, the Lord laid it on my heart to use part of my check that I receive for teaching in school to support you guys personally. Our pastor's wife, our church already takes care of us a little bit, and the pastor's wife on top of it is adding to that, God knows how to meet your needs. I remember when the Lord led us away from pastoring, and without getting into too much detail, it was an amazing pastorate. We had a blast. I got the pastor of the church that I grew up in, and I was literally just mind-boggled that God was leading us away from that place. But God kept saying, go, and I had to say yes to the will of God. At that point, we were blessed in our ministry, and we were starting Dave Ramsey's plan with finances, and we had our second emergency fund saved up. 2 to 3 months. I've never been able to have that much in the bank account. And now God calls us to step out in faith. Listen, it's one thing to have money in a bank account. It's another thing to have money in a bank account and have to use it for your normal life expenses. But we stepped out and we started pulling off of that account and pulling off of that account. We've got the mortgage and normal life bills and taking care of my family. And we're trusting you, God, to provide meetings, and we're praying and asking and seeking and knocking. And God is starting to slowly add to the schedule, but those meetings are a ways out. And we got to the end of that 3 months of money in the bank account, and I walk over to the mailbox and I open the mailbox, and if you would continue to hear me speak for any amount of time, you would find out I love checking the mailbox. I open the mailbox and there was an envelope in it from a least expected person, and as I took out that envelope and opened that envelope up, there was a $10,000 check in that envelope. And God was just saying, I know you've come to the end, but you're doing what I want you to do, and I will take care of you. And God replenished that 3 months' supply again. Wow. It was about that same time that I'm praying and trusting God for meetings that I remember that there was a man I sat across the table from in Calgary, Alberta years ago. He was a missionary in Europe, and he would say, Brother Justin, I want to tell you a story. Anytime that we would get down to our last $5 in the bank account, we would go to the store, we would use that $5, we would buy some ice cream, and we would go home and we would just celebrate how God is going to provide and meet our needs. I remembered that. There was a Shell gas station just outside of our neighborhood. And so I walked down the street in our cold January night there in Illinois, and I went to the gas station and I bought cookie dough ice cream because that's what I was loving at the time, and I've always loved it and I probably still will love it for the rest of my days. And so I got my cookie dough ice cream and I brought it back, and I'm walking down the road back to the house, excited to be able to open up that ice cream, probably eat the whole thing, and just celebrate how God was going to provide. And all of a sudden, a notification came on my phone, and it was a pastor from Michigan, that had graduated from West Coast. He was looking for somebody to come preach a revival for him. And not only was he looking for somebody to come preach a revival for him, but he was looking for somebody that could be a staple every single year at their church so their people could get used to him and get to know him. The first thought that I had in my mind was, Lord, I haven't even gotten to enjoy my ice cream yet. It was actually, thank you, Lord, for answering prayer. I mean, I was just kind of stepping out and just kind of remembering what that missionary talked about. But God, you are the one who provides, and you are the one who meets needs in an amazing way. But so many times I try to put this all together myself and make it all make sense. But there's this spiritual realm that I can't see, I can't understand. You are in control of it all. And as I look at verse 16, that's kind of how the servant was feeling. As Elisha was saying, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. It's not just a message of peace and God's provision. It's a message of God's power. There are more that be with us than with them. This is a message of God's power. But Elisha's servant is looking around. It doesn't make sense to him. And that's where we come to our fourth point. God answers. God answers. In verse number 17, and Elisha prayed. And as we consider what Elisha was doing, in this story, Elisha isn't going and grabbing his sword. He's not going and grabbing a sling and a stone and a brook. He's not taking a spear in his hand. He's not doing any of those other things that mighty men of God did in the Old Testament that we so love to read and teach about. At this time, he is going to do something twice. He is going to pray. He is going to pray for the servant. He is going to pray against the enemy, and blindness is going to come. And as he prays for his servant's eyes to be opened up, God opens the eyes of his servant. Look at what it says in verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Isn't it exciting when somebody you've been praying for gets it? Isn't it exciting when that prodigal comes to himself and comes down the driveway to where you're waiting for them? Isn't it exciting when God opens the eyes of another? And maybe you're sitting there saying, I haven't seen that kind of answer to my prayer life yet. Can I encourage you to keep on praying? Because God is more than able to do that kind of work. He's in the business of opening eyes with that amazing grace where we were once blind, but now we see. He's in the business of opening eyes. As I pastored one day, a lady walks into the church, Brother Michael. And as she walked into the church, she had a whole mess of things going on in her life. And I remember she just needed some counsel. And I took some time and I counseled her, and she said, Pastor, I'll be at church on Sunday. And she was a saved lady at the time, but just had a mess of things going on. And so I asked her if she'd like to start a Bible study. And so we started a weekly Bible study together. And we actually started doing it at her in-law's house. Well, her husband, he wasn't saved. He was involved in some pretty deep and dark things. And it was really causing a lot of pain in this sweet lady's life. And I remember this sweet lady would come into Bible study, and a couple times she came in after we did, and she was just brokenhearted. And one time I remember her coming in, and she said, Pastor, we need to pray for my husband. 3 days, I don't know where he's at. They found his motorcycle at a bar, I don't know where he's at. So I said what I said every week, let's pray for him again. And I remember the first time that he came into that church service on Sunday morning at Crossroads Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. He walked in, the world was just oozing all over him and off of him. But we were so glad that he was there. And it was in that service, Brother Ronnie, that I mentioned, we've got a men's event coming up. We're calling it a men's stakeout. We're going to have steak, we're going to have a devotional, and we're going to shoot guns. This is in Illinois, and people have a different perspective about church people in Illinois. And he thought, what kind of church is this? Okay, that's just what he thought. And so I remember at that particular time, we greeted him, he left, he went on his way. We didn't see him for a couple weeks, but then he came back to church one Sunday morning. And when he walked into church, he was excited to be there, and I was like so glad that he was excited to be there. He didn't walk the aisle that day and get saved. But that afternoon, I got a call from his wife. And his wife said, Pastor, I got to lead my husband to the Lord this afternoon in our living room. I am so excited. I just had to tell somebody what God did today at our home. God is in the business of opening eyes. I'm so thankful for how He works. Some people can't see very well, though. And I've got to take you to 2 Peter to finish this message. There's some people who say, I know my son's saved. I know my daughter's saved. I know my spouse is saved. But why are they living the way that they are living? And really it comes down to the message like this. They just can't see very well. And here in 2 Peter chapter 1, you have a passage that I'm sure your pastor has preached on. If he hasn't preached on it yet, he will. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, you notice the words beginning in verse number 5 that are very familiar. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things, what things? The virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, the charity. For if these things be in you, and what, church? Abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. So some people aren't moving forward. Though they are saved, there's a lack of knowledge because there's a lack of these things in their life. These things aren't abounding in their life. I don't know if buffets are open up around here. But I know people like to tell me they miss the buffets because they miss going through and making a heap of food on their plate. They like it to abound because they just don't want that little piece with a little drizzle on it. They want it abounding on their plate. Some of you know what I'm talking about, okay? When I get my ice cream, that cookie dough ice cream, abounding. I like a lot of it. You know what I'm saying? Okay, I want more. Spiritually speaking, there's a war going on in our flesh that's saying, you don't need any more God. You don't need to add this in your life. You don't need to exercise spiritual growth. It is important that you grow. That is a way of life, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Notice what it says in verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things, again, I got to say it, what things? The virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, the charity. But he that lacketh these things is what, church? Oh, there it is. He's blind. But notice the next statement. And cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If we're not abounding in these list of things, we may very well be like the servant, blinded to the spiritual working of God in our day, in our life, and therefore not growing as we should, and therefore we can't see afar off. We've got eyes for the temporal. We can see pretty well physically, but we are very, very bad at seeing spiritually. Therefore, we are not setting our affection on things above, but on things beneath. We've got eyes for the temporal instead of the eternal. And it even says that we have forgotten that we're purged from our old sins. It still boggles my mind when I read about Israel. How could you forget so quickly the Red Sea parting? How could you forget so quickly the quail and the manna and the water from the rock? Obviously, it's pretty easy for us to forget, too, that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. And that's why he says, Jesus, this do in remembrance of me. It's easy to forget. I don't know about you, but I don't want to walk through life spiritually blinded when God's given me everything I need to have my eyes opened up that I may see. I want my little girl's eyes to be open to salvation one day. I want her eyes to be open to the spiritual walk with God. I read it in the Old Testament. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. What was that kind of walk with God like? Lord, open my eyes. I don't see very well. Lord, you know this person in my life. Open his eyes. That man I told you about from my church, he went with me twice to Alaska on remote Alaskan mission trips. He was so burdened to reach people in the communities of Alaska, he'd send some things every once in a while up there. He and his wife support us in this ministry. And that was a man that people said, he'll never be in church. And that's where his wife could say, but God. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you and as we've labored in your word tonight, thank you for this precious time. And I pray that you would do a great eye-opening work. And I don't mean that just in this place. I mean that digitally, online, and even in those that may never watch this video, but those that we've been praying for, starting to pray for, or that we are reminded to pray for again. I pray that we wouldn't give up on them. I pray that we would labor, standing tall on our knees on behalf of them, that we would intercede, that we would seek your face, that they may have the healing power of Jesus Christ in their life. Open their eyes, Lord. Thank you for times of revival like this where our eyes can be opened just a little bit more to spiritual things. But I pray that it wouldn't end with a message, but that would only be the continual or the beginning of something that's stirred in our hearts that moves us on to a deeper and greater walk in relationship with you as you've so designed it. We love you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet together with our heart bowed. And as the pianist begins to play, open my eyes that I may see. Maybe that's your prayer tonight here at this altar, there in your chair. Maybe it's for yourself. Maybe it's for somebody else. But I just want you to lift your voice to God in the sincerity of a moment like this, being challenged with the peace, the provision, and the power of God. He is more than able to meet that need, to take care of you, to guide you safely through. And he's able to open somebody else's life. As we spend time in prayer, as your pastor is led, he will lead and close this invitation as he sees fit. But please, don't walk out of this place without responding well to the Word of God in your life. Leave this place making it a point to seek growth in your God. Eyes opened, fervor and zeal for Him.